Let us turn once more in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs. And we shall read tonight in the 17th chapter. The book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith, than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, we continue this evening, the Lord helping us, in our study of this remarkable book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, where we have found these central chapters, which form the bulk of the book from chapter 10 to the end of chapter 24, to be full of highly practical instruction. For here are verses which speak to the detail of everyday life and to numerous issues which will face us in the course of our Christian experience while upon earth. And last time we gathered together the verses in Proverbs which speak upon that a highly relevant and contemporary issue of alcohol and drunkenness. That issue which we find in the book of Genesis and called the second original sin. That sad demise on the part of Noah, which manifested that the flood, for all that it had wrought upon the earth, had not extinguished sin, which manifested itself in Noah in that very particular way. And we found that the language of the book of Proverbs is very clear upon this subject. We found, for example, its association with violence in Proverbs 4, verse 17. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, how that it is contrary to wisdom. Wisdom, you remember, being synonymous of being wise unto salvation. We saw how it is a behavior which so often tends to poverty and all manner of other social ills, as expressed in Proverbs 21, verse 17. And thus we discover that the Christian is counseled against even the company of those who are wine-bibbers and given to drink in the 23rd chapter and verse 20. And then in Proverbs 23, there is a remarkable extended description of the effects and consequences and sins associated with alcohol. And there, in very dramatic terms, are the outcomes and dangers and hazards so clearly presented as a timely warning and caution to the Lord's people in every age. Then, in that remarkable appendix to the book of Proverbs and in the 31st chapter, we saw how that whilst drink and drunkenness is appropriate only for those who are perishing and lost and with no hope in the world, the Christian's position and attitude should be proportionately opposite in an abstaining from these things, which language continues to permeate the New Testament. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, says Ephesians chapter 5, but be filled with the Spirit. These two very opposite courses in life, and that one to which the Christian is consistently exhorted in Scripture. We move on this evening then to another very different and yet also highly practical subject, which numerous verses of the Proverbs speak upon. And once more we find that whilst these pages were penned in their original, were transmitted by God so many thousands of years ago, yet they are relevant and pertinent and apposite to this present day and age and to problems faced here and now. And the subject which we consider by the Lord's enabling this evening is no exception, as we will deal with the question of old age and the aging process. A highly relevant subject, one might say, because one only has to listen to the news or to social commentary at the present time to learn that we are an aging population. And indeed, the proportion of persons above retirement age is set to increase dramatically in Britain and in continental Europe and indeed in the Western world by a remarkable margin in coming years. And we find that the world, devoid of spiritual understanding and bereft of true wisdom, is at a loss to know what to do about it. And that worldly attitudes and mindsets are diverse and indeed degenerate in so much of what they have to say. For example, we find in what might be called the younger generation in these days a general disparaging and despising of the old, whilst in the old there is very often a similar disparaging and despising of the young. There is, on the part of a younger generation, generally a disrespect or a carelessness towards those of advanced years, whilst in the elderly, one often hears them speaking as with a sense of entitlement or embitterment, or speaking of age as an excuse to all manner of other sinful behaviours, all of which things are contrary to the Word of God. And we find all manner of unbiblical and ungodly solutions being proposed to the perceived problem of old age, as we see the state straining to do that which individual persons are loath to do themselves. We see likewise such matters as euthanasia becoming more widely spoken of, as these matters are faced by those of worldly mind. And yet here, in this book of wisdom, which is the book of Proverbs, in the centre of this great book of wisdom, which is the Word of God, there is much to be found, which is to our instruction and help upon this very subject. Whatever age we are at in life, whatever stage of our human existence or our Christian walk, there will inevitably be those who are more advanced in years than ourselves, as there are bound to be those who are younger. And so, as we consider these various proverbs and what they have to teach, we may regard ourselves in either way. Firstly, then, let us see what Proverbs speaks to those who are young, or in our attitudes towards those who are of more advanced years than ourselves. Proverbs 30, for example, speaks of a situation in the world and describes it as this in the 11th verse: "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." The inspired writer of the Proverbs is not here speaking of one specific generation in one particular age of the earth, but is rather speaking of the generation of the ungodly, is speaking of the mass of humanity who continue in that which Proverbs calls folly and the denial of God and of godliness. And this generation, this mass of persons, may be distinguished and characterized by these different features. You notice that there is pride. There is this self-aggrandizement, this lifting up of their eyes, this being right in their own eyes, and this general ignorance or else denial of their true and sinful state. And coupled with that, we find, is this attitude, that they are prone to curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Now, let us not limit the Word of God only to biological relationships and to natural parents or children as we read these words. For we know that every family is different. There are those who perhaps do not even know their biological or natural parents. But that does not restrict the word of God or refuse its application to them. We all have those of more advanced years than ourselves to whom we owe a duty of care or of respect. And yet, alas, there is a generation, it is a characteristic of the ungodly, that they curse their father and do not bless their mother, that they are all too ready to verbally disparage those of advanced years and fail to speak good of them at all. Do we have a tendency, I wonder, as we examine ourselves and apply this word to our own hearts, to behave in this way? If so, let us reprove ourselves with such a word as this, and with this passage which highlights such behaviour as being a characteristic of a godless generation, of a wicked and adulterous generation. Proverbs 22 and verse 28 adds a further word upon this same theme, when it says this: "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. You will notice that there is an echo of this word in the following chapter, 23 and verse 10. Remove not the old landmark, neither enter into the fields of the fatherless. What is the sense and meaning of such a verse as this? Now, a landmark, as it is here used in Scripture, has reference to a stone or another prominent object which was set in order to define one parcel of land from another, in order to set limits or boundaries between the possessions of different individuals whose lands were adjacent the one to another. And it enabled persons to know what belonged to them and what belonged to others, and they also became a very useful means for a person to find their way or their direction across an otherwise trackless stretch of land. And here the caution is that we remove not such landmarks set by a former generation. But let us not imagine for a moment that the word of God is confining itself only to this one highly practical interpretation of the word. A landmark being that which defines a boundary, a limit, a line which ought not to be crossed. And the word of Scripture is not to remove such landmarks set by a former generation, set by thy fathers. Here in this verse we find described a behaviour all too prevalent in this day and age. It is perhaps an inherent weakness of a younger generation to assume that anything that is old is therefore outdated and ought to be removed and changed simply by virtue of its antiquity. And if this is true in society at large, a desire to break away from any stipulations, any prescriptions or proscriptions of the past, even more is it made manifest in the church all too often. As a rising generation expresses the desire and often carries it through in practice to merely remove standards of a former generation, to change a position which was adopted in the past simply by virtue of its age. Remove not such landmarks, says the word of God. where a boundary, where a limitation, where a stipulation has been set in place for biblical reasons, for spiritual reasons, with due care and consideration, where such things have been imposed, to seek merely to change them for change's sake, or to do something new or something novel, is a great hazard, especially at a spiritual or ecclesiastical level. He that breaketh a hedge, says the prophet, a serpent shall bite him. As we so often prove, boundaries set in a former generation, commandments given by the word of God and enshrined in church doctrine, are there for our safety, for our protection, in order that we might find our direction, in order that we might know the way wherein we should go. And to remove these things, to despise the wisdom of our fathers, to reject the behaviours of a former generation simply for sake of their age, is a folly against which this book of wisdom counsels us. Proverbs 23 and verse 22 further adds this: hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We hold these two verses in connection because they are speaking upon the same theme and with the same voice. When the truth is heard, when the truth is received, biblical truth, the truth of God, when it is imparted to us, it should be a thing so precious to us that having come into possession of it, we will never wish to part from it. And if the truth is spoken to us by those of a former generation, our parents, those of more advanced years than ourselves who care for us and have our interests at heart, when the truth comes from them, though they be old, perhaps, though they be advanced in years, though they be suffering from the effects and rigors of advancing age, this is not grounds to despise the truth which they speak. But for the truth's sake, we should love and honour those who speak it to us, regardless of their age, regardless of their infirmity. Hearken unto such persons and despise them not, is the injunction of Scripture. And in this we have but an echo of that commandment given at Sinai, echoing throughout the Old and New Testaments, that we should honour our father and our mother. Having seen then these proverbs which speak to us as to a younger generation regarding those of advanced years, let us move on to talk about the transition through which we all are continually passing from youth to age. We considered in the context of children and of discipline the words of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now here is a verse which is more commonly quoted or cited in a reference to that all-important matter of the bringing up of children. But let us give particular attention now to its second clause and how it applies to persons of any and every age. Depart not from it when we are old. In younger years, and particularly through childhood, perhaps, We learn for the first time much about the Word of God. We receive truth on the first occasion. And perhaps a great deal of it has not relevance to us at that stage in our lives. But it begins to prove its usefulness as the years progress. And here is a timely word to every one of us at whatsoever age we are found. If we have received the word of truth from an early age, if we have received sound and biblical instruction from the beginning, then let us not depart from it. Let us not imagine that advancing years or an increase of human or worldly wisdom gives us grounds to depart from the truth of God and from the Word of God. For the Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is ever new. The Word of God is immutable and everlasting. And thus we may rest assured that its truth, its doctrine, its teaching is of relevance to us at whatever point and stage of life we might be found. But let us now progress in Proverbs still further, to hear what it says to those of more advanced years. And here in Proverbs 20 and verse 29, we are told this: "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head." The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head. Now, here is a word in season. How many times and in how many ways does the worldly mind look upon age and the things associated with it as a disadvantage, as a thing to be shied away from, as a thing to take every and any measure possible to avoid, or to be in denial about? What money, one wonders, is spent upon products which would purport to halt the advance of years, or at least remove the obvious and visual evidence of them? How contrary to this word of God, which says that the grey head, which says that the things associated with age can be a thing of beauty, are indeed the positive features, the redeeming characteristics of that time of life. Perhaps we begin to forget in this day and age how that to reach advanced years is a very singular token of God's mercy toward us. Life expectancy, we know throughout Bible times, excepting perhaps the first few books, life expectancy was much shorter than we enjoy in this place and at this present time. To have reached the age of grey hairs was something of an accomplishment, was something of an achievement, and regarded as a cause for thankfulness to God. Oh, my friends, if we are spared in life to reach such a time, to come to such a point where we might be considered aged, it is a thing to thank the Lord for, that we should have been preserved at a physical and practical level, that our life should have been thus extended, and we trust with it wisdom and experience. For indeed, Proverbs 16 and verse 31 adds an important detail to this general principle. And here in Proverbs 16 and verse 31, we are told, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Oh, my friends, to have advancement in years, coupled with an advancement in godliness, coupled with spiritual life, is a glorious combination indeed. Oh, alas for those who wax on in life and yet persist in unbelief and in denial or else defiance of God, and thereby only prove their continued slighting of the long-suffering of God and the continued mercy of God toward them. But now, to have advancing years coupled with godliness, coupled with a consistent Christian walk, coupled with spiritual integrity, what a glory! A crown indeed. A crown which is not to the honour of the individual so much as to the honour of God, who has thus kept them and led them upon their way. Yes, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness, because it exalts and it proclaims whose glory? The glory of God. It speaks of God's goodness in salvation. It speaks of God's grace in preservation and protection and in the persevering of that individual. But now to a final and overarching verse from the book of Proverbs. And we read this in our opening chapter, chapter 17. And here in verse 6 of chapter 17 it says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And again, let us broaden the application of these words beyond simple biological parents and children, and let us consider the generations, an older generation and a younger generation, not simply in human society, but particularly in the society of the church. And here is a verse which immediately does away with all those worldly and carnal opinions and perspectives upon age. For here it says that the older generation should be the glory of the younger, and the younger generation should be the glory of the older. Here is the solution, you see. Here is the remedy. Here is the biblical mindset and attitude to cultivate. As we each one advance in years and find that there is a generation rising up after us, be they our natural children, be they those who succeed us in the faith and in our churches, we should look upon them, we should desire that they be an honour to us. For in the purposes of God, we are caused to have an influence and an effect upon them, whether as their parents, whether as their predecessors in the faith, whether as those of more advanced experience in the Christian life. We may exert an influence. We have a duty of care unto them and of nurture, that they should be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And our desire should be that the manner in which they are brought up, whether at a practical or a spiritual level, should be to our commendation, to whom the Lord has charged and to whom he has given a responsibility and an influence. And likewise, as we look above us to those who are more advanced in years and in experience than ourselves, do we have this attitude, this position? The glory of children are their fathers. Does the state and condition of those of more advanced years, be they naturally associated with us, be they those who are our elders, let us say, within the church. Does their condition, the respect which they are given, the honour in which they are held, the place which they have in our affections and in our churches, is this an honour to us? Is it a credit to us? Or is their situation a reproof and a rebuke to us? These are the highly challenging and practical lessons coming out of the Word of God, and how we should desire that this verse might be true of us in our natural and in our spiritual relationships, that children's children might be the crown of old men and the glory of children their fathers. Coming out of the book of Proverbs in conclusion this evening, let us see elsewhere in the Word of God some timely words upon this same theme. And John, in his first epistle, speaks likewise upon this subject and spiritualizes the matter of age. For it is to various spiritual stages that he is speaking in the first epistle and chapter 1, where he says in the 12th verse, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." And then he goes on further to speak to another generation, as it were. And he says this, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Here the inspired apostle is speaking to those who are young in the faith, those who are in what we might call the prime of life and of service, those who are more advanced in years and in experience. Natural years and Christian longevity often but not always going together. And here he shows how that in each age, in each generation, there are particular blessings and particular responsibilities and particular opportunities and indeed particular challenges and trials to be faced. But each one having its place in the purposes of God, each individual having their God-ordained position in the household of faith and in that family which is named in Christ Jesus. How contrary to biblical principle would it be for the young to be despising the old, or likewise the old to be despising the young, when we read such words as this pertaining to them. Indeed, in Titus chapter 2, we find still further stated for us the advantage of this diversity of experience within the household of faith and within the church. For here in Titus 2, the individual to whom these inspired words were first directed is told to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And by that small introduction, we are told that that which follows is sound doctrine. And here it is, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The church, the New Testament people of God, is a place, so the epistles tell us, where worldly and secular divisions, where carnal distinctions should be broken down. In the purposes of God, we are made all one in Christ Jesus. Barbarian and Scythian, Jew and Gentile, bond and free. Such is the word of God. And here we find that young and old alike have their place in the church of God, are called to the kingdom according to his timing, with their various ages, their various experiences, and each have their God-appointed place and function, commandments specific to them, blessings to them. And every opportunity to serve the Lord and his people. This is the biblical pattern. This is that mind which ought to be in us. For it is the word of God, it is the commandment of God. We as human and as mortal are subject to change. We are subject to alteration, and we prove it from the moment of our natural birth to the time that we lay our mortal bodies aside. And through that process and through that track upon earth which we are appointed to walk, what a great comfort it is to reflect upon the person and being of God and his truth and his word. God, who is the Ancient of Days and yet without descent, as the scriptures speak, having neither beginning nor end of days, changeless, ageless, immutable, as able to help with the few as with the many, to which we might add with the young as with the old, and to whom he speaks in the glorious words of this promise. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Such is the person of our God, and such are the promises of his word. May they be to our continued and ongoing blessing as we seek it for his glory. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 747. 747. Almighty Father of mankind, on thee my hopes remain, and when the day of trouble comes, I shall not trust in vain. 747. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen.